It's so exciting to think about what he's done, and we can crown him today. He can really be ruling and reigning. You know, the kingdom of God, we are members. If you're saved today, you're in that kingdom. Christ is ruling and reigning in your heart. And it doesn't matter who the president of the United States is or who the prime minister of Canada is. Christ is king. How amazing is that? And that can be for every one of you. And it doesn't matter what anybody else is doing. You've got your king. And he can hear your prayers. And so turn with me to Romans chapter 7. And I'm going to dial it back. I'm getting excited. Want to get into this here in Romans chapter 7. The title of the message tonight, God Saves Wretched Men. And that's exciting to know too. And so we're going to pick it up here in verse 14 of chapter 7 here. As we finished off on 14, but we want to tie the thoughts together because this is a continuous message here. But we want to look at this portion from 14 to 25 through the end of the chapter here. And so stand with me if you're able, and we'll read God's word. It says here, beginning in verse 14, it says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin." Let's pray. Father God, help us to understand this important spiritual truth this morning. That we would acknowledge the danger of our flesh. And that we would heed thy warnings. And that we would draw near to thee, that we might see victory, that we'd not be a victim to this law of the flesh, but that we'd be victors through the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to walk in victory and to seek victory every time we fall and fail. Lord, work this morning, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. And so the title of the message this morning, God Saves Wretched Men. And so as we have been carrying on through, we're seeing Paul here preaching, really, as he's writing this, giving a dissertation on the work of grace in our life and explaining in detail the reality of salvation for the believer. And so as we've looked at chapters 6 and 7, he has been exhorting us to acknowledge both the position that we have in Christ, in that in verse 14 of chapter 6, he says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace." And he encourages us, asking these questions, shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. elsewhere, he is saying in verse 7 of chapter 7, what should we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. And so here now, we see Paul in personal testimony describing his Christian life, and I believe by extent, describing our Christian lives and the struggle against sin. I believe, you know, he's giving a personal testimony. He's saying, all throughout this, if I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that was good. You know, just as a side note, one of the really wonderful things about a personal testimony is that it can be a wonderful illustrative tool. It's certainly much less threatening to hear someone giving a personal testimony of an issue that you also struggle with. When it's sort of not necessarily directly at you in terms of eliciting responses from you, but yet just giving a personal testimony, one can listen and understand, and the Holy Spirit can work and make that application to yourself. Also, it is incontrovertible. You know, when I get my personal testimony is mine. Your personal testimony is yours. You know, my testimony was given to me by God. And the life that He's given me, that's from God. I've lived that life and I can give a testimony of it. And it stands. You know, of course, if I'm speaking truth. And so it can be just a wonderful blessing to people, because as you give that testimony, and I think of Paul in particular here, because, you know, and when we look at this scripture, we're not divorced from the understanding of who Paul was when it comes to his Christian life and testimony. I think of Philippians, and what I'm saying is, when somebody gives a testimony who you maybe have exalted into a particular position, that can happen. Those that are young in the Lord or those that are struggling can look at someone else and say, well, they've really got it all together. That Christian is so mature and so strong, and they never seem to struggle like I struggle. And, you know, I wonder if maybe there's something wrong with me, because they seem to be doing everything right. You know, social media hasn't helped that any. Everybody's putting out there this, just skimming the cream off the top of their life and putting it in multiple posts on social media, and people think everything's just amazing. And so we get this twisted view that, well, man, everybody else's life is amazing. Mine is really difficult. What's going on? And yet when someone whom you might tend to want to put in that classification, someone perhaps like Paul, tells you about what's going on in their life, that testimony can be an encouragement to you in that you're not alone in that struggle. I think of in Philippians where he says here in chapter 3, in verse 3 and following, he says, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." And so Paul's testimony here, he's articulating in our text here in Romans chapter 7, he is articulating a battle that's going on in his life. This is not, you know, again, he's not giving an example of somebody else. He's talking about himself. This battle that is raging within, where his performance is not what he would desire. He has fallen short of what he acknowledges is what is right and what is good. And so he's confessing this here. He says right in the text, the evil which I would not, that I do. That I do. And so we see someone like Paul who had a testimony. He finished his course. He kept the faith. He was confident that there was laid up for him a crown of righteousness. But he is confessing his sin and his failures. And so, even though there are some in this world that would profess a doctrine of sinless perfection, if you're familiar with that false doctrine, that's the belief that as a Christian, you can reach a point where you are truly sinless, that you are not sinning, and you can and you maintain that. And there are people who believe that doctrine and that believe for years and years and years that they've attained that status. And really, where do you go from there? So I'm going to say they plateaued. That they've plateaued at that status, and they've just maintained that status for years and years. You know, I just immediately, you know, using the football analogy, there's flags on the play. You know, there's flags going up there, red flags. If any man says they have no sin, they're a liar. The truth is not in them. You know, Paul's not a liar here. He's telling the truth in Jesus Christ. He's not lying. And so if Paul is so honest as to say this is really the struggle, then an honest examination of the facts rules out this whole idea of sinless perfection. Unfortunately, even within, and so that, like, I know the Nazarene Church teaches that, and there are others. I will say within the Independent Baptist stripe, and that's quite a wide swath, independent means exactly that, there are many preachers who try to preach this idea that, you know, oh, well, Christ has given you power now. And so, you know, there's absolutely no reason why you shouldn't be doing basically exactly the same as the Nazarene, saying, you know, we're doing perfectly. And if you're not, well, there must be, like, your Christianity isn't right. And I look at it and go, well, am I greater than Paul? Am I some sort of, you know, because I can identify with what Paul is saying. And so his performance is not what he would desire. He says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, he says, not as though I had already attained. And again, those churches that preach that sinless perfection, they say they have attained. Because again, if they're perfect in performance, that's what I'm talking about. There's a difference. The Bible word perfect can mean mature, but it doesn't mean without error. But they believe that they're without error. But he's saying, not as though I had already attained. Either we're already perfect, but I follow after. If that I may apprehend that, for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. And so, talking about revealing this idea that there's not a need to apprehend. This idea that you've arrived. He's saying, if you be otherwise minded, because why else? Why else would you not have this attitude as a believer? The only reason you would not have this attitude as a believer is if you think you've already attained. And he's saying, if you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. If you will listen to the word of God, and if you will listen to the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart, both of them cry out that you are a sinner. A sinner saved by grace. But you are not the sinless Son of God. There's only one sinless man, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you are not him, but you must be in him. And so these that are preaching this doctrine are ignoring what Paul is saying here. He does say, though, just to finish off that thought, Philippians 3:16, he says, "Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule." Let us mind the same thing. And so that also eliminates that idea of, well, we haven't reached perfection, so really, what does that standard matter? What does it matter? Well, no, it matters. It matters. You understand, he is pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He's not satisfied with where he's at today and where he was at yesterday. He's trusting God that tomorrow will be even better. More victory, more wisdom, more understanding of truth, more application of truth and knowledge in his own life. That he would be drawn nearer to Christ. And further, that the world would get dimmer and dimmer, and that Christ would become more and more present and real and near to him and dear to him. He's pressing. And so the things, though, and Brother Ron has talked about this appropriately, about planting flags. You know, as you proceed in your Christian lives, you know, there are things today that don't trip me up, that 16 years ago were a real problem. And I'm thankful that God has really wrought a wonderful victory in my life in a number of those things. And you could call those flags planted on the way to the summit. But I'm not there. But we planted some flags along the way, and Lord willing, you have too. And so we don't fall back from that just because we've not made it to the summit. We're continually on that, and it's described as a walk. It's described as running a race. That journey, as we're walking with God, that's going to continue. And this is the Christian life. And so that idea, by the way, in Philippians 4:12, he says, not as though I had already attained, either already perfect, but I follow after. He says, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended. Now, keep in mind, he's talking about when you apprehend something, and having worked in law enforcement, you know, when you apprehend a fugitive, right, you catch up to them. You lay your hands on them. He wants to lay his hands on Jesus Christ. He wants to be so near to him. But he points out here, because this is the interesting thing about the Christian relationship with Jesus Christ. I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of. Do you understand? We are apprehended of Jesus Christ. He saved us. And he holds us. We are not trying to like cling to him. No, we're pressing. But keep in mind, that pressing is all about the work of sanctification and of glorifying God, of a life of a sinner who has been redeemed, who's been set his feet on a rock, and then that his life would just overflow with the joy of God. The song that people will see and fear in the Lord, and they'll see the countenance of your face of one that's been redeemed and set free with peace and with joy and with grace in your mouth. Praise to God. That's what he's apprehending. To put to death the old man. And that the new man would just walk in liberty and newness of life unhindered. That's what he's apprehending in this life. But he is apprehended of Jesus Christ. He is in Christ. He is persuaded. He knows who he has believed. And he is persuaded that he is able to keep that which he has committed unto him against that day. Paul is talking about his salvation. And so he is holding us. 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. 1 Peter 1:5. Who are kept, this is speaking of Christians, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Jesus said here in John 10:28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That's your present position if you're in Christ. You're in his hand. You're in his protective care. Titus 2:14, speaking of Christ's work in the believer, says, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's the work of God. And we'll get more into this. This is a spiritual work that must be done in Christ. And so keep in mind, as we fight this battle, we are in the family. This is not something that is fought to attain salvation, as all the works faiths teach. This is a battle that's fought because we are in the family, because we know the love of God. It is because of the love of God that we even begin to fight the battle. Because our eyes have been opened, our understanding has been changed, our hearts have been changed. We've been given a new man, and now we can see the difference between the new man and the old man. That's all in salvation. You cannot walk the Christian life if you've not been born again. And so you must be born again. And so this struggle is real. And it is present in the life of every truly born again child of God. We know this. Multiple scriptures bear it out. One that I think of that immediately pops to mind is the chastisement of God as a loving father. He says, and if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. You will be partaking of chastisement of the Lord if you're a Christian, because you will be performing as Paul performs, in that the flesh is in continual attack mode. And wins battles, temporary battles. They win the battle, not the war. You know, I read the end of the book. The battles be fought ultimately. What? And this is so exciting. When Jesus finally comes to fight. You know, we'll be there with him, but we don't do any fighting. Woo! He just shows up and they are finished. They're just finished. Right now. And so this struggle, we know that ultimately Jesus Christ wins the war. He will abolish sin and death, and we will live with him forever, delivered from the presence of sin. And so we can look forward to that. And so that's by way of introduction. The first point that I want to make, though, is the diagnosis. You see the diagnosis here that Paul gives us. The sin that dwells in him is in his flesh, as he said in verse 20. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. It's in him. Galatians 5:17 talks about that. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other. So that you cannot do the things that you would. Again, there are things that we want to do, that we know are right to do. And yet, we'll fail in those things many times. This is why. It's the flesh. It is that old man. 1 Peter 2:11, Peter beseeching here, he says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Fleshly lusts which war against the soul. There is a war going on. Whether you choose to acknowledge it or not, if you are a saved person, there is a war going on. As all of the fruits of the flesh, all of those things, just desire for you to feed them, to serve that master, that old man. And so there is a battle. I mentioned it last time, and I'll say it again. The Old Testament accounts of the nation of Israel's battles in the Promised Land is an object lesson of the battles in the Christian's life. You go through and look at the nation of Israel as they entered in. They crossed that Jordan River. And again, the Jordan River crossing is indicative of salvation. It's by faith. You know, they placed their foot in the water by faith. And then the water stood up. But then when they entered into the land, it's not like everything just offered itself up. No, there were battles to be fought. And they began to fight battles. And as they submitted themselves to God and walked in His word and demonstrated their trust and their obedience by following His word, they were undefeated. And they walked in victory. The moment that they took the reins of that and tried to own it themselves in the flesh, they were defeated. And it's just a wonderful picture of what Paul is describing here. We see the admonition here in 1 Corinthians 10, 11 through 13. Now, if you look at all of chapter 10, you'll see a list of all the different things that Israel did that they're warning against. It says, "Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." Where does someone who believes in sinless perfection fall in that? Would they not be those that think they stand? Of course, they think that they're standing at the pinnacle. Really, they're looking at their performance as being equal to Jesus, which I see that as completely blasphemous. It denigrates what Jesus truly did, which was live out who He is, which is truth and righteousness. We are not truth and righteousness. To think that we, fleshly beings, can in perfect performance live that out is a denial of the flesh. And so, of course, they have to do all sorts of things. They have to reclassify sin. They have to eliminate huge swaths of sin. They split them into little and big things, things that matter and things that don't matter to God. Is there even one kind of sin that doesn't matter to God? Of course not. All sin is exceeding sinful, we learned earlier in our series here in Romans. If you're sensitive to what God is teaching you, all sin is exceeding sinful. And so he says here, just to continue into verse 13, it says, "Wherefore him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." And so that's common to Paul, and that's common to me, and that's common to you. "But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." And so God does provide. And I'll be quick to say, I'm not a fatalist when it comes to this life of failing in the flesh. I know it will happen because I know my nature, but I'm not resigned to that. Do you understand? There's a difference. It's a fine line there, but there is definitely a difference between acknowledging that I'm a sinner and that my tendency in the flesh is to fail and not to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love myself a lot more than my neighbor. There's a difference between acknowledging that and just shrugging my shoulders and saying, well, it just is what it is. What can I say? Oh, well, it's under the blood. And then to just live carelessly. No, those two things are worlds apart. I acknowledge it, and so it gives me a heightened sense of awareness as I live the Christian life that I understand more and more how dangerous, how wicked my sinful heart really is and how dangerous the situation is. And then also how wonderful the grace of God is in giving me that way of escape. And so we see the diagnosis, the sin that's in our flesh. The second point is that the saved man, and when I say man, woman, you know, mankind, the saved man delights in the law of God and grieves the reality of his fleshly failures. And that's what I'm getting at. We don't just shrug our shoulders. We grieve it. The Holy Spirit of God works in our heart. We know many times when I have failed, as I mentioned this morning in the introductory remarks, where I'm just about to open my mouth and God goes, the Holy Spirit is right there. Just, oh, Arlen, don't do it. He gave me the way of escape. He gave it to me. And I didn't take it. I thought, I got this one. Or I just immediately justified it. No, I'm justified in saying this. I could find 10 people that would agree with me. As though that matters. You know, nobody else's opinion matters but God's. And so he has provided us the way of escape. And we see the law of God. Now, as he says here in our text, 7:22-24, he says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And truly, if you're saved, you're reading God's word, it's a blessing. You're looking at it and it's like, oh, so amazing. It is a delight. He delights in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. That's that grievousness where it's just, and you know, it's sad to say, but I've been there where it's like, what am I doing? Like, I know what's right. I'm so weak. You know, I'm so, and I'm a failure, like right there. I'm just a failure. And then of course your flesh is right there. Yeah, you know, you should just pack it in. You're never going to make it anyways. Just give in. Or worse yet, you've had a really good week. You know? 5 out of 6 isn't bad. Yeah. You know? I think of, and I've heard others talk of this, putting the hand in the cookie jar. You know? Just walking by and it's like, I probably shouldn't, but I've been really good. I'm just going to eat this. That's how the flesh is. Hungry. Always hungry for something that it desires. And we feel that, and we know it's wrong. Why did I do that? That comes in salvation. Now, I will say the lost man feels guilt and shame also, but it's different because there's condemnation on that. And many times they just simply justify it. I deserve that. You know, I dare somebody to say I don't deserve that. Not understanding because they've not come to grips with the reality of God's law, that what they really deserve is to be cast alive into the open pit of hell. And so God in his mercy withholds what we deserve and in his grace gives us what we do not deserve. But in the Spirit, we know that. We know that that's true. And so when repentance is at work in a man's life, we may see it happening. Like I said, I might be in the midst of it and I'm recognizing that it's wrong. I'm going there anyways. There's regret there. But there's also contrition in that when you finally listen to the Holy Spirit, as God speaks to you, or as God's word speaks to you, or maybe it's preaching will speak to you. You know, God will use preaching through of his word to speak to you. You acknowledge it. You know, we grieve it. As Paul here is recognizing his failures and he's grieving them. Oh, wretched man that I am. Seeing that in his flesh is nothing good. I think of David after he sinned with Bathsheba and Nathan called him out. You know, he didn't have Nathan killed. He didn't provide any justification for what he did. He simply humbled himself before God. And we see that articulated in Psalm 51 here in verses 2, 3, and 4. Just to pull a snippet out here, it says, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." And so there is an acknowledgement in the Christian's life. That's one of the works of the Holy Spirit. He's teaching us. And we feel that we have a heightened conscience as God. I always like to use the term of ringing the tuning fork. You know, he's speaking to our inner man because we delight in the law of God after the inward man, that spiritual man, the new man that's alive in Christ, where all things are new. That is existing in the same body here that flesh exists in. And so there's just that battle going on inside. And so the result of that is growth in the Christian life. As we learn through those situations. Now, you know, we can be an ignorant fool and fail to learn. You know, we can ignore the lesson. We can ignore the learning through that failure and continue and continue and continue in that. But God's desire is that we have growth, that we will understand more and more the truth of what he says concerning sin and keeping certain things away and then bringing certain things into our life that would tend toward things that are good. And so the growth of that I see in 2 Corinthians here, because Paul here had written to the Corinthian church they were tolerating sin. They were acting like it was no big deal. And so he now is writing to them in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. In verse 9, he's talking about their reaction to being called out. And I would hope that this would be our reaction when the Holy Spirit convicts our heart. It says here in verse 9 and following, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." That's like, "I'm sorry I got caught." You know? "Oh, I'm sorry you know that about me." I had someone say to me one time, and this was a relationship that ultimately failed through just hissed through squinted eyes, "You know too much." You know, it's like, yikes. So you can't put on a face with me is what you're saying, because I know too much about your true character. And that's very dangerous. Yikes. Praise God. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. When we acknowledge, as David did, acknowledges his sin before God, he acknowledges it. And he also acknowledges that God knows all about it. That there is nothing hidden from God's sight. He says, as he continues here, "For behold, this selfsame thing that he sorrowed after a godly sort." And here's the outcome. "What carefulness it wrought in you." See, not carelessness. "What carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things, you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter." There's a zealousness there to say, this is real. I can't ignore this. I can't bottle this up. I can't bury this. I can't put it in a shoebox. and walk it into my bedroom closet of my mind and shut the door and just walk away and say, I'm just refusing to deal with this. No, when God places his finger, tap, tap, right on that spot in your life, that is the time to acknowledge that sin before him and, oh Lord, thank you that I could confess this to you and be made clean. That now this is not this hanging weight in the room. As now I try and continue, because we do that. You got this hanging sin here, this stinking carcass. And yet you're trying to kind of carry on a conversation with God about what you want to do next week, next month, prayers, needs, whatever else. And it's like, whew, something's distracting from the conversation here. Oh, it's that hanging, stinking carcass of this issue that God has pointed out to you, and you're just utterly ignoring it, thinking, we'll just carry on. No, that's only going to get worse. That's not going to get better. God in his grace allows. You know, he is so full of forbearance to allow you, because what does he want? He wants you to confess to him. He can make you willing. The chastening of the Lord, it's not joyous, but grievous. But it's wonderful, because when it does its work, then you enjoy the peaceable fruits of righteousness. And so it's wonderful when God brings us up short and we're able to acknowledge our sin. And so my final point tonight, or this morning, is that any and all victory in this life can only be had in the Spirit and through Jesus Christ. Any and all victory in this life can only be had in the Spirit and through Jesus Christ. He says in verse 24 of our text, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The answer, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Thank God for Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank God for the way of escape. Thank God for the throne of grace. Galatians 5:16 says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Isn't that a wonderful truth? What? So it's not a matter of, okay, well, I've got to think about how not to walk in the lust of the flesh. Well, no. Walk in the Spirit. We need to walk in the Spirit. It's obedience to God. It's saying yes and not no. When God is pricking your heart, it's acknowledging that sin before him. It's confessing it to him. It's not having anything. It's having a clean slate. As Brother Ron has pointed out, and I appreciate this so much, it can never be said enough, keep short accounts with God. Keep short accounts with God. Do you understand? That's what pray without ceasing is about. And so we're not to, as we want to walk in the Spirit, we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And so we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit, and we don't want to quench the Holy Spirit. Grieving the Holy Spirit, and this is where we talked in the introduction, Ephesians 4:29 and following, it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Isn't that wonderful? Saying don't grieve that Holy Spirit, but does it say, or he'll kick you out? No, it's don't grieve the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. That's the down payment in my heart. I know I'm going to heaven. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit just confirms it in my heart. It's real. He's real. I'm not fearful of the status of my salvation because I didn't earn it. This is not about performance metrics to maintain your salvation. That is false doctrine. If you think your works are keeping you in God's good graces, you don't understand God's grace. His grace washes you clean and keeps you to the uttermost. And so, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, just as I talked about that sorrowing after a godly sort, being vehement about it. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could hate the sin in our lives as much as we hate the slights to our ego? Wouldn't that be wonderful if we could be just as sensitive? Because boy, oh boy, we sure can be sensitive. Ooh, you just, I don't think you're acknowledging how smart I am. Ooh, I'm angry. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we were just as sensitive to go, ooh, my pride has jumped up again, and that's ugly. That's really disgusting to God. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, to be put away from you with all malice, it says, and be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. As you draw nearer to God and realize how ridiculous you are in the flesh, I think that softens you toward other people's struggles. You know, and I'll say this, there was a time in the first couple years of my Christian life when I started to know some things, and I really started to point fingers. Like, huh, you know, they're not living right. You know, I've come to see all along here, it's like, man, I haven't been living right. Yeah, you know, the desire is to do right. And praise God, I've won many victories. I'm very thankful for where God has brought me. You know, but it's by His grace that I'm here. Because I'm still, you know, God's still working on me. I'm not near what I ought to be. And so it gives me a sensitivity to someone I see struggling where I don't just, well, you just need to smarten up. Well, I need to smarten up. And so that's where we're encouraged. You know, if we see another brother who's fallen into sin, it says, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We're to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so are you willing to bear that burden, to have some empathy for them in the struggle that they're in? Again, no temptation hath taken us, but such as is common to man. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, it says in verse 16 and following, again, these are some wonderful things. Just straight doctrinal teaching here. Rejoice evermore. That needs no further explanation. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. Isn't that amazing? You can look at that and go, am I giving thanks in this situation? Well, I know in everything I'm to give thanks. Where's the thanks to be had in this? Can I change my perspective? He says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You want to know God's will? Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. Now, that's not the only things. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. So you we're not to be careless and just, you know, sort of open the door of your heart or open the door of your ear or open the door of your eye to every single thing and just let things wander in off the street. No, we're to prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. That means we need to discern between good and evil. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Best way to stay away from evil is to stay away from evil's next door neighbor. Keep a house between you. Better yet, go to the end of the block. That's what excellence is all about. That's why it really irks me when I start talking about something that's biblically right and I see somebody with their argument towing to the edge of the cliff and saying, I'm not falling. Okay. You know, to me, that just seems ridiculous on its face. And it's not that I've never done it. I'm just saying we need to be conscious that as we live our lives, that we are not towing to the edge of the cliff. You know, we think of, and by the way, our biblical standards that we hold are a really good indication as to whether we want to go to the edge of the cliff or we want to be well into safety, right? And this is where, like, I don't often talk about things like dress standards, but I'll tell you right now, just an unfettered dress standard kind of tells me where folks are at. When they want to, people who want to pursue excellence and have a clear distinction make a clear distinction. People who don't care about that and only care about meeting what they perceive as the letter of the law or the ordinances of their local church will just barely meet the bare minimum of it. That's not excellence. That's just saying, I've not done enough to be called out and disciplined. But is that really the Christian life we want to lead? Whether that's in our dress, whether that's in our giving, whether that's in our desire to read the Word of God or any other thing, any other metric. Excellence says, I want to be as far away from what's questionable as possible, where there's no question. I want to do good. I want to do right. And so he says, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then here's the important part. Faithful is he that called you, who also will do it. It's God that will do it in you, because it's our submission to his working. He wants to work in us and he wants to work through us, but we've got to submit to it. It's not that we just say, okay, I've got this list now. I need to pull myself up on my bootstraps and begin rejoicing evermore. And you know, you're ready to, and calamity strikes and really you just want to cry your eyes out. But in a force of willpower, I'm rejoicing. No, no. Cry your eyes out to God. Just lay it all at the foot of the cross. Because I can guarantee you, when you get up from that, you will rejoice. You won't be rejoicing in your circumstance. You'll be rejoicing in the sweet fellowship with your Lord. In the peace that comes from knowing it's going to be okay. Yes, these things have been taken or these things have happened, but I'm okay. My eternal life is hid in Christ. I know where I'm headed. I know there's a purpose to this. And God desires to have glory brought to himself through my life and many times through my trials and sufferings. And so, Lord, work in this that you might be glorified. You can rejoice in that. And so it's him that will do it. As Hebrews 12:1 says and following, it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then we see in verses 3 and 4, it says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And so Jesus Christ has given us a number one, he has provided for us that way of salvation, but he has also provided that example. He, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. He took our place. We can look to him in this Christian life. We can serve God and walk in the Spirit, but we've got to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. We cannot be focused on our performance and trying to maintain something for him. It's a matter of submitting to his will, praying without ceasing, also bringing every thought into captivity to Christ. That's where we're really walking in the Spirit, because, you know, the birds will come and land on our head. And what I mean is, you could be having the best, most spiritual day. You can have woke up in the morning with no baggage and, you know, done your devotion in the morning and it was a blessing and had your breakfast and went to work and you're doing what you've been called to do and everything is fine, and then out of nowhere comes this very inappropriate thought. Now is the time to pray without ceasing. Now is the time to bring every thought into captivity to Jesus Christ, because every single day the flesh, it just is lusting to get control again. That is such a frustration for the flesh. When you are not fulfilling its desires. And so every day the flesh comes knocking, and multiple times. It's continual. And that's for the rest of your Christian life. I'm just saying, that's part of what it is. It's not a 100-yard dash, okay? It is the 26-mile marathon, but it's every step ordered by the Lord. It's walking with Him every step of the way. You know, I was just talking before the service about kind of what's going on in our lives, you know, just recently taking a fairly large property with a lot of extra work and that and the regular job and all of the other things that are going on can start to feel extremely overwhelming, and it can be very discouraging and even grief-inducing, anxiety-inducing. And yet, as I was preparing last night, I just thought, you know, really though, I can only deal with what's right in front of me. And in our Christian lives, we're called, again, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Take no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. There are things that I may have to get done in a month or may have to get done in a year, but I need to let God work today. And if I would just make sure that that day is spent for the Lord and is done acknowledging Him and with a desire to have Him rule in each and every decision, then that day goes, and I then can do what Paul is saying, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before. I'm not living in yesterday's victories. I'm looking for the victory today. You know, we can do that. We can rest on our laurels. We can be living just coasting and talking about back in the day when I was really on fire for God. Ooh, that's sad. You know, I think of Caleb, who was very old, but boy, he was ready to go into the promised land. He was ready. You know, we ought to be ready every day to allow the Lord to work. And we can. You know, He gives us everything that pertains to life and godliness here in His Word. He has given us the way of escape and the throne of grace. And so it's each and every day. You don't need to look toward the finish line and think, oh, I could never do it. How can I do this? No, it's day by day by day by day. And as you may fall, as Paul no doubt did, yet though the just man fall seven times, he will rise again. And so don't be discouraged. If you're fighting this battle, just recognize you're in the battle. Isn't that wonderful? To be a soldier in God's army, fighting the battle, letting your master lead you and following along. I think that's a wonderful thing that we can be in that battle. And the struggles and the trials that we are encountering today are not to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. And so we know where this is going. And so we ought to be encouraged, and we ought to provoke one another to love and good works. You know, we ought to encourage one another to keep on following the Lord, to keep on trusting Him each and every day. And He will lead us safely through. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your love for us. We thank You that every moment of every day You're providing, and You're just so near that we could reach out to You at any time and at any place. Lord, I pray this morning that we would not be discouraged as we may have fallen and failed in various ways in our life. We might even be harboring sins in our life that we're unwilling to relinquish. Yet I pray, Lord, this morning that we might recognize the great need to submit ourselves to Thee. That only through that submission can we understand and fully enjoy the liberty that You've given us in Jesus Christ. And Lord, when we are walking in the Spirit and understanding that liberty, that's such a wonderful place to be, Lord, that we would always desire to be there. And that we'd be sensitive when we seem to be drawing back from that, and when the flesh is pulling us in a direction that we need not go. Lord, help us individually in our own lives to see the reality of things, to acknowledge our sin before Thee, and to desire that You would work, that we could lay these weights and sins at the foot of the cross and have You take us from there into victory through our faith in Thee, that we can just allow You to lead and guide. Lord, do Your work, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.